Our scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to start by reading the last verse of chapter 1, even though we read it last week, because it's a good lead up to chapter 2. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do not, however, speak a message. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritualities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that is an awesome claim. Did you get the last part of that chapter? Paul is saying, I'm teaching you what God told me. And there's a reason why, or many reasons why, the Apostle Paul, the people at Corinth, kept his letter. I have in my ministry had all sorts of times where people have used the Lord told me as kind of spiritual blackmail. You know, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about or not, but I had a friend in a church on the coast of Maine. He said their church was having an argument about, I think it was like new carpet in the church. And they'd argued back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then someone jumped up and said, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt put green carpet in the church. And then immediately someone from the opposing team jumped up and said, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt put red carpet in the church. And it's a very easy thing to say, thus saith the Lord, right? So why did Paul say it and get taken seriously? That's a huge claim. One of the most explicit claims in Scripture, that Scripture is inspired by God. I am speaking words taught by the Spirit. I have the mind of Christ. I'm not speaking with human wisdom, I'm speaking with God's wisdom. That's a huge claim. Why do we believe it? I'm glad it's in there because it's right out there. Now we've got it right out there to look at and examine what's the evidence for it. Well, he says in the first part of it, My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. This is why they didn't toss the letter in the trash can. Because he had mana. That's in New Zealand, the native New Zealanders are called Maori. And they have a Maori word, mana, means spiritual authority based on observed integrity. Paul had been their pastor for like 18 months. And in this letter, as he writes to them, we get on to chapter 12, which we'll get there eventually, all about spiritual gifts. God gives some people the gift of administration. He makes some people apostles, some people prophets, some people teachers. He gives all these spiritual gifts, workers of miracles, people with faith, people with the gift of healing, people with tongues, people with interpretation. They've got all of these gifts. And he said, everybody is to use their gifts for the benefit of others. Those gifts are not for yourself. Those gifts, this is why my little spiel about Sunday school or getting involved and getting to know people so that your gifts can touch some of the people in the church. But the premise or the reason that they didn't throw the book of 1 Corinthians out is because there were people, not just Paul, but there were people in the church who were seeing answered prayer. He said, some of you have got the gift of miracles. So what's that say? What's that mean? That means God is doing miracles in the church at Corinth. Some people have got the gift of healing. What does that mean? There's some people who have been sick, like we've had people sick, and someone's prayed for them, and there's answered prayer. This is the real reason why we believe when Paul says, I'm not talking to you from my own mind, this is something God gave me, is because he's got spiritual authority based on observed integrity. And he's writing this letter from the church in Ephesus. And if you read in the book of Acts, in chapter 19, it talks about when Paul is at Ephesus, talks about what's going on while Paul is writing this book. It says in Acts that while he was in Ephesus, God did extraordinary miracles. Now, extraordinary means not ordinary. So when it says in Acts that they took a handkerchief or an apron from Paul and they took it to someone sick and he was healed, that does not mean I should start a ministry with handkerchiefs. They were extraordinary miracles. They weren't usual for Paul. And in fact, so many miracles are being done in Ephesus that the name of Jesus becomes held in high honor in the town, in the whole city. So that there is a family of Jewish exorcists called the Seven Sons of Sceva, who want to capitalize on this. And so they start doing exorcisms in Jesus' name. And they come to one fellow who's possessed by a demon. And they say, come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the guy that's possessed by demons says, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, who are you? And that man beats up seven men. So that it says in the Bible that they ran out of the place naked and bleeding. He didn't just beat them up. He stripped them naked. And then revival broke out. Now, I don't want to say that we're going to start that ministry in this church. And that was nothing that Paul had any control over. You understand? The reason this is believed is because God is doing something. Now, our state has got a massive number of closed churches, big buildings, and their testimonies of a time when God was doing something. And in order to validate the gospel, generation after generation after generation, brothers and sisters, we've got to have manna. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. We've got to see answered prayer. The most important part of our service needs to be the prayer time, not the offering time. There are all sorts of buildings that are like museums to moves of God in another day. You know, we've got churches, empty churches that used to be filled because God was saving people, God was working in the lives of the people of this community. When there were fewer people, there were more people in church. So what we need is not, we don't need window dressing. Like I thought at one time, you don't even know the stupid thing I thought. I thought if God is really going to use me, I need Windows 98. Any of you remember Windows 98? Is God dependent on Windows 98? He's not. That's window dressing. We don't need anything other than God to move by His Spirit in this place to confirm that Jesus, this message, that Jesus died on the cross. Now, Paul said, it's not the message that people want. And that's one of the problems in church growth literature, is church growth starts with the premise that we need to give the people what they want. And we talked two weeks ago, about the teaching in the first chapter that there were the philosophers of this age. And we talked about in Paul's age, those people were the Epicureans and the Cynics and the Stoics and the Platonists. And we talked a little bit, just gave a little introduction about what each of these philosophies. And Paul said, we're not preaching what the Stoics want, which was just be tough. It's life is bad and then you die. That was the Stoics' thought. No, life was made good and we're going to live forever, I think, through Jesus Christ. Paul didn't give the Stoics what they wanted. He didn't give the Platonists what they wanted. He gave them Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's tree. That's what we have to offer. You know, our culture wants different stuff. Our culture's just almost given to hedonism, which is, we're living for a good time. That's hedonism. That's what our culture wants. And we're saying, we're going to live for Jesus Christ. It's not always a good time. And our culture believes in materialism. Some people, there's a small remnant of really true liberals, the old-time liberals, who believe this is a materialistic universe. And they want affirmation that say there's nothing, there's no one out there to answer prayer. But we're having answered prayers. This Jesus who hung on Calvary's tree stands at the right hand of God the Father and is interceding for us so that we have hope when we pray. Our culture believes in Freudianism, which is basically do what your heart tells you to do. There's a lot of wickedness going on, so I know there's a lot of wicked hearts out there. I don't think it's very sound advice. And we're saying from the Word of God, I want to do not what my heart says to do, but what Jesus said to do. He's my Lord and my Savior, and I want to say no to self and yes to God. Now, we've got to understand that's the opposite of Freudianism. Freudianism is vent and please yourself and express yourself. And our culture has got existentialism, which says you believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want, and what you believe is true for you, and what I believe is true, and is true for me. And what we're teaching is, no, by the Word of God, we understand Jesus Christ died and rose again. And we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's all of that, even though that's not what our culture wants to hear. And we're in a postmodern culture where people say, you can believe anything. And it doesn't matter if they're opposites from each other. Go ahead and believe them. And we believe things that are consistent with the gospel of peace that we have here taught to us in God's Word. Our culture is sick, and we offer Jesus Christ hung on the cross. We know, according to the Word of God, that God loves sinners. And if you want, you know, it says here that spiritual things are spiritually perceived. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to open people's minds. But if you want to argue with people, I love to argue with people. It can be a sinful thing. And this guy, Cornelius Van Til, wrote an idea. It's apologetics is the idea of defending your faith. And he said the best thing you can do to defend your faith is to ask people to defend theirs. Christianity looks so strong when you ask people, well, why do you think what you think? It's like when I was in Attleboro, a lady from the church came to me and she said, Russell, I was at softball, I'm Little League with my son, and a lady, I was sitting beside a lady, and she found out I was going to a church. Oh, she said, I'd like to find a church. And so Wanda said, this lady would like to talk to you, Russell, would you? I said, I'll talk with her. So I set up an appointment, I went to her home, and she said, yeah, well, thank you for coming. She said, I was raised Catholic. I would like to be a Christian, but I'm too smart, I thought. Okay. I said, so what do you believe? Well, she said, I believe in reincarnation, and I believe my dog here is as important in the scheme of things in this universe as I am. And she went on to two or three other things I thought I'd heard on an Oprah show one time. And so after she got done giving me her creed, I said, now why do you believe that? She'd never had anybody ask her that before. This is the counsel I'm giving you. Ask people why. Be like the little child. You ever have a little child ask you why? They figure out why. Why? After a while, your brain is just sucked dry. Doesn't take anything to say why. So why do you believe that? She said to me, well, I don't know why I believe that. I said, that doesn't have any intellectual credibility for me. I said, I believe Jesus is true because of the resurrection, and there were eyewitnesses that died for their testimony, not for a theory, but their testimony was, I saw Jesus alive. And I went on these other reasons and answered prayer. My mother had cancer and she was healed. And other prayer. And she was humbled. And I said, I'm gonna bring you a book. And I brought her a book. It was called Know Why You Believe, which is an introduction to the reasonable nature of Christianity. I came back the next week, and she said, I'm a Christian. It will mess up my life. There was the answer. there was the answer. There's a lot of people like that. But when they say, well, what do you live your life for? And they say, I live for a good time. Ask them why. Ask them, I live in order to bless people and love them. And you're living for a good time? Why? Well, I don't think that nihilism, I don't think there's any purpose for life. I believe that my life is for the glory of God and that I'm going to enjoy, love Him. He loves me and I'm going to enjoy Him forever. Which sounds fair? And the more you look at what people say the reasons are, the more your faith in Jesus Christ will grow. And your faith is not, Paul says, I came to you with weakness and with great fear and trembling. Your faith is not in Paul. Your faith is the God of Paul. God did things through Paul. Paul's careful to say, this is what the Spirit teaches. This is not what I'm teaching. This is what God says. And so we stand on the side of all those down through the years who have time and time again trusted in Christ and found Him good and found freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, and a hope in the life that He offers.